Let us commence our services today by singing together hymn number 17. The tune is Marian, 365. O love beyond conception great, that formed the vast stupendous plan, where all divine perfections meet to reconcile rebellious man. Hymn number 17. Let's read together from the Holy Word of God in the book of Deuteronomy and chapter 33. Deuteronomy chapter 33. The Apostle Peter, in his epistle, the first epistle, he speaks of great and precious promises that the Lord has given unto his church. And as we read through this chapter, that is indeed what this chapter is full of, great and precious promises unto Zion. And this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, And he came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. Yea, he loved the people. All his saints are in thy hand. And they sat down at thy feet. Every one shall receive of thy words. Moses commanded us a law, even the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob. And he was king in Jeshurun, when the heads of the people and the tribes of Israel were gathered together. Let Reuben live and not die, and let not his men be few. And this is the blessing of Judah. And he said, hear, Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him unto his people. Let his hands be sufficient for him, and be thou an help to him from his enemies. And of Levi he said, let thy Thummim and thy Urim be with thy Holy One, whom thou didst prove at Massah, and with whom thou didst strive at the waters of Meribah, who said unto his father and to his mother, I have not seen him, neither did he acknowledge his brethren, nor knew his own children, for they have observed thy word and kept thy covenant. They shall teach Jacob thy judgments and Israel thy law. They shall put incense before thee and whole burnt sacrifice upon thine altar. Bless, Lord, his substance and accept the work of his hands. Smite through the loins of them that rise against him and of them that hate him, that they rise not again. And of Benjamin he said, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him. And the Lord shall cover him all the day long. He shall dwell between his shoulders. And of Joseph he said, blessed of the Lord be his land, for the precious things of heaven, for the dew, and for the deep that coucheth beneath, and for the precious fruits brought forth by the sun, and for the precious things put forth by the moon, and for the chief things of the ancient mountains, and for the precious things of the lasting hills, and for the precious things of the earth and fullness thereof, and for the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. Let the blessing come upon the head of Joseph, and upon the top of the head of him that was separated from his brethren. His glory is like the firstling of his bullock, and his horns are like the horns of unicorns. With them he shall push the people together to the ends of the earth. And they are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh. And of Zebulun he said, rejoice, Zebulun, in thy going out, and Issachar in thy tents. They shall call the people unto the mountain. There they shall offer sacrifices of righteousness, for they shall suck of the abundance of the seas and of treasures hid in the sand. And of Gad he said, blessed be he that enlargeth Gad. He dwelleth as a lion and teareth the arm with the crown of the head. And he provided the first part for himself, because there in a portion of the lawgiver was he seated. And he came with the heads of the people. He executed the justice of the Lord and his judgments with Israel. And of Dan he said, Dan is a lion's whelp. He shall leap from Bashan. And of Naphtali, he said, O Naphtali, satisfied with favour and full with the blessing of the Lord, possess thou the west and the south. And of Asher, he said, let Asher be blessed with children. Let him be acceptable to his brethren, and let him dip his foot in oil. Thy shoes shall be iron and brass, and as thy days, so shall thy strength be. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Also his heavens shall drop down dew. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency. And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. May the Lord bless the reading of his own precious word, and grant unto us a spirit of real prayer. Almighty, most merciful and eternal God, we do desire to bow before thy great majesty and to call upon thy great and thy holy name. We desire to draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, nothing wavering. For he that cometh unto God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We do pray that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ may rest upon us this day, and the love of God our Father, that we may feel the sacred drawings of his grace as we gather round the word, and the divine communion and union of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of grace and of supplications, may be poured upon us, that we may be enabled to witness, for God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. O thou great God, do so bless us, we do humbly beseech thee. We do thank thee for our Lord Jesus Christ, for through him we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. We do thank thee for that eternal covenant, ordered in all things and sure, made between the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, that covenant of salvation, of redemption, of deliverance for thy people from the power and the dominion of sin, from the curse of a holy law. O thou great God, we do desire to enter thy gates with thanksgiving for the wonderful glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, for the fullness of that precious salvation that is in him. We thank thee for that wonderful sacred glory of the incarnation of the Son of God. Lord, what wonders, what glories we see in that profound mystery of godliness, God manifest in the flesh. We pray that thou wouldst reveal him unto us this day, that we may be enabled to lay hold of him, like those when he was here upon earth, if I may but touch the hem of his garment, like the dear apostle, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Oh, we do pray, Lord Jesus, that thou wouldst come and stand in the midst of us, even as thou didst stand in the midst of thy brethren, that when thou wast here upon earth, and say, peace be unto you. O most gracious Lord, may it please thee to come and stand in our midst. Thou hast promised that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. O we pray, Lord Jesus, that we may catch a glimpse of thee by faith, that we may feel the power of thy love, the power of thy grace in our hearts. For thou art full of grace and truth, and there's a wonderful fullness in thee, for in thee dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We do thank thee for that glorious everlasting robe of thy righteousness, that holy life thou didst live as a man under the law, fulfilling all its holy precepts and commandments, and bringing in everlasting righteousness for thy people. May we lay hold of that glorious everlasting robe even this day, that we may be enabled to say, I'm blessed, forever blessed. My rags are gone and I am dressed in garments white as snow, to cover all our deformity and sin and wickedness and evil. We do bless thee for the sacred and solemn sufferings of our beloved Redeemer in the garden when thou didst lay upon him the iniquity of us all. We thank thee for that holy Saviour who loved not his life unto death, but gave his life a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Oh, we do bless thee for that holy sacrifice where sin has been put away, where divine justice has been satisfied, where God and sinners are reconciled. Oh, we do pray, most gracious Lord, that we may catch a glimpse of that glorious Saviour that died for our sins but rose again for our justification. Oh, to behold his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And we pray that we might see that risen Saviour with the power of an endless life, with the keys of death and of hell, the glorious King of kings and Lord of lords. We thank thee that he has bodily ascended into heaven, that we have a great high priest, that we have an advocate with the Father. 'Tis he instead of me is seen when I approach to God. Let us therefore come with holy boldness, in true humility and love, to bow before thy glorious majesty this day. We do pray thy blessing upon us as a church and as a congregation. We do pray, most gracious Lord, for divine guidance and leading of the Spirit of God this day. We pray, most gracious Lord, for the little ones and the children, as they come into the sanctuary, that thy blessing may rest upon them. The children in the Sunday school, may it please thee, O Lord, to bless the instruction, that it may be as bread that is cast upon the waters that shall be seen after many days. Thus, Lord, bless the dear children as they're brought into the sanctuary, bore their ears to the doorposts of thy house. Oh, we do pray, most gracious Lord, that those expecting children may be safely delivered at the appointed time, a living child with all its faculties, born to be born again. Oh, Lord, we lovingly commend them to thee. We pray, most gracious Lord, thy blessing to rest upon the young friends as they stand upon the threshold of life's journey. Keep them and preserve them from all evil, from all unrighteousness, and graciously draw them to thyself. Deliver them, O Lord, from the allurements of this vain world that has to death 10,000 hurled. Help them to come out from among them and be separate. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. We pray that thou wouldst be with them in their education, and guide and direct them, and give wisdom and understanding. Guide and direct them to future employment. Guide and direct them regarding a partner in life's journey. Oh, thou great God, bless the dear young friends, we do humbly beseech of thee. Raise up a seed that shall call thee the Redeemer blessed. Fulfill that wonderful promise, instead of thy father shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. We pray thy richest blessing, O Lord, upon prodigals. There are those, O Lord, that have wandered away from wisdom's way, from the ways of truth and righteousness. We pray that thou wilt stretch out thy almighty arm, that thou wilt cause them to return, and that thou wilt have mercy upon them. Lord, thou art able to do abundantly more than we can even ask or think. We pray, dear Lord, thy blessing to rest upon those in the midst of the journey of life and its attendant infirmities and weaknesses and temptations and trials that come in life's journey. Help us, O Lord, to draw near unto thee. Make us more spiritually minded. Set our affections on things above. Deliver us from temptation, for thine is the power and thine is the glory. O Lord, we do pray thee to hear us in heaven, thy holy dwelling place. O, we do pray that we may yet see signs to follow the preaching of the word, and that there may be precious souls yet gathered unto Christ, brought to living faith in him, brought to be true followers of thee, and of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. We pray, dear Lord, for those in the evening time of the journey of life, thy gracious help and strength to be given, the arms of thine everlasting love to surround them. We pray for our beloved brethren, the deacons, in the responsibilities that devolve upon them, that thou wouldst help them and sustain them and strengthen them. Our dear brother at Tunbridge Wells this morning, and the other dear brother as he goes this evening, we pray that thou wouldst help them in all their responsibilities here and among the churches of God. But we pray, dear Lord, that the glory and light and power of the gospel may shine into this village. The word of the Lord that has been distributed may be richly blessed of thee, that there may be an abundant harvest in due season, that we may see thine arm made bare in the gospel, that we may see the pulling down of the strongholds of Satan and the setting up of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus in the hearts of sinners. Let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto their children, O Lord, we beseech thee. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, the Son of Man, whom thou madest strong for thyself. O Lord, we do bless thee for those glorious words, yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. We pray for each one of our beloved brethren and sisters in Christ, in church fellowship, and we seek that thou wouldst still unite us together in the spirit of love and union and communion. Our dear brother and sister in Holland, grant thy rich blessing upon them. We pray, most gracious Lord, that thou in thy precious mercy would remember thy servants as they labour in word and doctrine upon the walls of Zion today and all the assemblies of thy saints. Lord, send out thy light and thy truth. Have mercy upon thy Zion. Return to Jerusalem with mercies. And may bear thine holy arm in the gospel. Hear us, Lord, we do humbly beseech of thee. We pray that thou wilt turn back the tides of iniquity in our land and have mercy upon us as a land. We see, O Lord, the terrible powers and the forces of Antichrist so prevalent, immorality and unrighteousness on every hand. Great God, remember us as a nation. Raise up in our parliament those that love thee, those that love thy word, and graciously help them to make a stand in this dark day. Raise up mighty men of God that should go forth and preach the everlasting gospel in the length and breadth of this nation again, that there may be a turning again unto thee. O Lord, we do beseech thee. We thank thee for the long reign of our beloved Queen, and we pray thy rich blessing upon her and her consort and all the royal household. We pray that we as a nation, through thy mercy, may be delivered from the European Union and may once again stand as a sovereign, independent nation. O Lord of hosts, O God of Israel, hear us in heaven, thy holy dwelling place. Bless thy church throughout the nations of the earth, especially, O Lord, where they are persecuted. Oh, we do pray. There are many places, O Lord, where thy people suffer persecution for thy name. Oh, we do pray that thou wouldst be with them and help them and sustain them and strengthen them out of Zion. We do humbly beseech of thee. We pray as the word of the Lord goes forth on the internet, that it may be blessed of thee, that there may be an abundant harvest in due season, for the day will declare it. Oh, we do pray that thou wouldst prepare us each for that great day, for each one of us must soon die. Oh, most gracious Lord, may we be prepared, for it is appointed unto man once to die, but after death the judgment. Prepare me, gracious God, to stand before thy face. Thy Spirit must the work perform, for it is all of grace. Lord, we do desire now thy presence and blessing, and that thou wouldst come and open the word of God to our heart and to our understanding, and that thou wouldst touch one's lips with a live coal from off the heavenly altar. We ask all for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. Let us now sing together hymn number 514. The tune is Regent Square 684. Oh, what matchless condescension the eternal God displays, claiming our supreme attention to his boundless works and ways. His own glory he reveals in gospel days. Hymn 514. the feeling to need the Lord's gracious help, I would direct your attention to the chapter that we read, the 33rd chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, and read in verse 27 for our text. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 33, verse 27, and we will read just the first part of the verse. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. The eternal God is thy refuge. The book of Deuteronomy was given to Moses right at the end of the 40 years in the wilderness. And as they were on the borders of the promised land by the River Jordan, and the Lord revealed unto Moses that he would die, he would not enter the promised land, but that Joshua would take the children of Israel into the promised land. Deuteronomy is a Greek word which means second law. It's not just a reiteration of the holy law of God, which was given to the children of Israel soon after they entered into the wilderness out of Egypt. But the great emphasis of the book of Deuteronomy is obedience. And you read again and again and again and again all the way through this book. It's a very profitable book to read. We see the dealings of the Lord and how the Lord deals with his people. But there's this constant emphasis on obedience to the word of the Lord. And may the Lord grant that we may profit from reading it and studying it. And may the Holy Spirit sanctify it in our hearts. In this chapter, the 33rd chapter, it's the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. In the next chapter, 34, the last chapter, of course, of Deuteronomy, Moses died. It says in verse 7, and Moses was 120 years old when he died, and his eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. That's something very remarkable, isn't it? You think of the journeys of Moses. You think for 40 years he was in the house of Pharaoh, brought up as the son of a princess. He had all the privileges of being in the royal house of Egypt, and all the money and the wealth and the education that came with it. And that was for 40 years. We read in Hebrews that when he come to that 40 years, he knew, of course, that he was an Hebrew. Remarkable how the Pharaoh's daughter rescued him in that little ark of bulrushes from the river. And he was brought up as her son. So he had a first-class education that was given to him. And there was a preparation here for what he'd got to do in later life. And then he escaped from Egypt, as it says, fearing the wrath of the king, and he lived in the backside of the desert, met his wife, married her, looked after sheep for 40 years. And then when he was 80 years old, the Lord called him. We've read together in this chapter, and I expect some of you young ones wondered what it meant about the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. Well, when the Lord was going to send Moses from the wilderness of Midian to rescue the children of Israel from the hand of Pharaoh, Moses was one day walking with his flock of sheep, and he saw something very wonderful. There was a bush burning with bright burning fire. but the bush was not consumed. And he said, let us see what this thing is. So he turned aside and he went to where this burning bush was, and the bush not consumed, yet all on fire. And then he heard a voice out of the bush, take thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. He was in the presence of the eternal God, as we have in our text, the eternal God. And then the Lord, he commissioned him to go down into Egypt and to deliver the children of Israel when he was 80 years old. And down he went into Egypt, and we read of those 10 plagues in the land of Egypt, and eventually after the terrible night of the Passover, when the firstborn of every man and beast, with the exception of those sheltering beneath the blood of the paschal lamb, they were all destroyed. That burning bush is a type of Christ. He was burned with the wrath of God for the sins of his people, but he was never destroyed. He rose again from the dead. He lived a holy, sinless life here upon earth, fulfilling the holy law of God for his people. And then he underwent the most terrible sufferings on the behalf of his people in the Garden of Gethsemane, on the cross of Calvary. Their sins were laid upon him, and he suffered and bled and died for the sins of his people. He offered a holy, perfect, pure sacrifice. And then gave his life a ransom. He laid down his life, he died. No man taketh my life from me. I have power to lay my life down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And so Christ died for his people and rose again for their justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is all the work of the Almighty God. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Let us not run away with that strange notion that the Lord Jesus did not exist until he was born of the Virgin Mary. Some people have such strange notions of that. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God manifest in the flesh. He says in John, before Abraham was, I am he. And it says in the book of the Proverbs, I was set up from the beginning, wherever the earth was, from everlasting. See, he is the eternal Son of God from everlasting. And all the wonderful glory of that perfect holy life and of that perfect holy sacrifice and death and resurrection and the wonderful glory of it, the dignity of it, dwells in this, that he is the Son of God. He is declared to be the Son of God with power. That is why we do not agree with images or paintings of Jesus Christ, because he is the Son of God. And thou shalt not make any graven image whatsoever of God. To look more closely at this word here before us, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. This first three words seem to have rather rested on my spirit for this morning service in particular. And perhaps this afternoon we will look at is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. But this, the eternal God. We read in the book of Psalms, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. God is that infinite being. The word infinite, in the Greek, it means without bounds. God has no boundaries. God is in all places at all times. And God is a spirit, a pure, unadulterated spirit. He has neither body nor parts. But he's an eternal spirit. He is before all things. And he is the creator of all things, the great God. He's not bound in his very being to any particular place, because he is in all places, in all places. And I think it's godly Thomas Watson, the Puritan, speaking of God, and he says his centre is everywhere. His circumference is nowhere. His sentence is everywhere. He's called in Holy Scripture the Lord of Hosts. We know what a host is. You have hosts of soldiers, etc. Or a host going into battle, which means a vast number of people going into battle. So when it says that he's the Lord of Hosts, do we ever stop to consider what that means? He's the Lord of Hosts. In the New Testament, from the Greek, he's called the Lord God of Sabaoth. And apparently that is exactly the same as in the Hebrew, Lord of Hosts. The Lord of Hosts. And there are hosts of angels. And what are angels? They are created spirits, created to minister to those that shall be the heirs of salvation. And God is their creator. And they are under God. There are, of course, fallen angels. Satan is a fallen angel. Lucifer, son of the morning, we spoke of it on Thursday evening. Lucifer, the son of the morning. How that he met, there was war in heaven, and he was cast out of heaven, and all those angels that followed him in that insurrection against Almighty God, they were cast out of heaven down unto the earth. And as we read on Thursday evening, woe unto the inhabitants of the earth, for the devil is come down unto you, having great power. Having great power. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth. Fallen angels. There's hosts of fallen angels. There's not just one fallen angel. There was a vast amount of angels that fell with Satan, Lucifer, as he was cast out of heaven, that old serpent, the devil. He's the father of lies. No, God is God over them. It is he that made them. He is their creator. And though they are fallen angels, he's still the Lord of Hosts. When our Lord Jesus Christ was here upon earth, and it is manifested on several occasions how that he had power over Satan. The most prominent case is Legion, when he came into the presence of Jesus, the Son of God. And he cried out, that was the devil cried out in him, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God. We read in James that the devils believe and tremble. They don't believe unto the saving of their soul. They believe and tremble at the presence, the awesome presence of the eternal God. And when Legion came running to the Lord Jesus, he cried out, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God, torment me not, for he had commanded the evil spirits to come out of them. They couldn't do anything but what Jesus allowed them to do. They said, cast us not out of the land, but cast us into those swine. And we read, and forthwith he gave them leave. So that shows us the sovereign power of the Lord of Hosts, of King Jesus. The Son of God is co-equal and co-eternal with the Father and with the Holy Ghost. These three are one, one blessed, infinite, unbounded, omnipresent Lord Jehovah. In all places, at all times, there's no place, no hiding place. He's the Lord of hosts. You think of the hosts of stars. Millions and millions and millions of stars and planets all throughout the universe. God is God over all. It is He that made them. He created them. He knows each one of them. He's the Lord of hosts. The great God, the Almighty God. You think of the hosts of all mankind upon earth. Millions and millions and millions. God knows each one. He's Lord of the hosts of the whole of the human race. He's God over all and blessed forevermore. There is no place, no hiding place from Him, because He is in all places at all times. He's what is called in the theological term omniscient. We've often explained to you, omni is a term that means universal or complete. And so when we read in the book of the Revelation, Revelation 19 verse 6, we read, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." Potent means power. Omni means universal and complete. So omnipotent means the universal and complete power of Almighty God. And so when we speak of omnipresent, it means the universal and complete presence of Almighty God. There is no place where God is not. There is no hiding place from this great God. He understands all the thoughts of all the children of men that are upon the earth. He's the Lord of hosts. He's the Lord of hosts. When you look upon all the animals in this world, beasts of every kind, and it is He that made them. It's He that created them. We read in the book of Psalms, "Thou openest thine hand and satisfieth the desire of every living thing." God does. God supplies all the needs of all the animals here upon this earth. And you think of the millions and millions of fish in the sea, and God is Lord over them all. And He controls them all. They're all under His power. That is what infinite power is. When the Lord was to chastise His servant, Jonah, we read in the text of Scripture that he fled from the presence of the Lord. But the meaning of that is that he fled from the will of God. Jonah knew that he could never flee from the presence of Almighty God. Jonah was a godly man. He knew that God was everywhere. What it means is he fled away from the will of God. The Lord had commanded Jonah to go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach repentance unto them. Jonah hated the Ninevites. He abhorred them. He had no wish nor desire to go and preach to the Ninevites. He was a strange character, isn't he? And so he took a ship to Tarshish in the opposite direction. And this is where we see the Lord of hosts. And when they came into the midst of the sea, there was a great storm. Where from? The Lord of hosts. He caused a great storm to come. And the ship was likely to be sunk. When they come and woke up Jonah, the mariners, they woke him up. And come, call upon thy God. We're about to perish. And then Jonah, the Lord brought home to him that it was on his part that these people were about to perish. And he said to them, "Cast me into the sea." And then what do we read? The Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. Now, not only, you must look at that carefully. He prepared a great fish. Naturally speaking, it's often been said, a man could not live for 3 days and nights in the belly of a fish. And that is very true. Naturally speaking, a man couldn't. But God prepared that whale that swallowed Jonah. There was a place of refuge in the belly of that whale for Jonah. And when Jonah had been brought to his senses and brought to realize just how rebellious he had been, and when he cries out from the belly of that great fish, "Out of the belly of hell cried I unto thee," that's what it felt where he was. He said, "Yet will I look again to thy holy temple." What was there? The sacrifices, the offerings, Christ. That's what was there. That's what Jonah saw there. Then you see, when he was brought to that place, made willing, and then the Lord, he caused that fish to vomit Jonah up onto dry land. You see, he's the Lord of hosts. With heaven and earth at his command, he waits to answer prayer. This great God, this almighty God, this eternal God, who is from everlasting to everlasting. You know, in Psalm 139, David, he had some meditation given to him on the omnipresence of God and the omniscience of God, that he has all knowledge, infinite knowledge. We read here again in the book of Psalms, his understanding is infinite. He has an infinite understanding without bounds. Every single minute detail. Why, the Lord Jesus said, "The very hairs of your head are numbered." That's what God knows about each one of his children. Each man, woman and child upon this earth. "Thou, God, seest me." How true that is. You cannot hide from God. So in Psalm 139, David says, "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off." He knows what your thoughts are. He knows what my thoughts are. "Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether." What does it mean? God saw it when it was in his thoughts before he actually spoke it. He knew exactly what he was going to say. "For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether." He knew. He had a knowledge, and he has a knowledge of all our thoughts. "Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it." What does he mean by that? He means, I cannot grasp the immensity, the infinity, the boundless being of our great God. I cannot grasp it. He says, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." You see, he had a perception given to him by faith of something of the immensity and the infinity and the eternity of God and the knowledge of God. He realized, "Thou, God, seest me, thou knowest me." You see, my beloved friends, these things are written for our instruction. The eternal God. The eternal God. You know, my mind, it goes to the Lord Jesus in the introduction to his servant John in the book of the Revelation. And he says to John in the first chapter of the Revelation in verse 8, "I am Alpha and Omega." Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. And those phrases, and it's a paraphrase on the name Jehovah, which is and which was and which is to come. And they are what are called eternal points. Which is, he is present. Which was, all eternity past. And which is to come, all eternity to come. And if you break the name Jehovah up, G means all eternity to come, Ho means the present, and Var means all eternity past. In other words, he's from everlasting to everlasting. He always has been, and he always will be. Indeed, Paul is making that very point concerning our Lord Jesus Christ in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Yesterday speaking of all eternity past. Today is the present and forever. He always has been. He always will be. And he is in all places. And he knows all things. He has an intimate understanding of every minute detail of whatever is going on in this world and the thoughts of the millions and millions of people in this world. God knows them at once. Who by searching can find out God? That's what Job says. Who by searching can find out God? We can't. It's beyond our comprehension. We cannot comprehend God, the eternal God, without beginning and without ending. You see, several times in the book of the Revelation, the Lord Jesus speaks of the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, the first and the last. He is the, in another place in Scripture, he's called the former of all things. The eternal God. The eternal God. Really, you know, friends, just these three words of our text, and we cannot comprehend it, can we? It's so vast. It's so tremendous. We cannot comprehend eternity. We cannot comprehend infinity. You know, in the 40th chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah, and the Lord is speaking unto his children. He says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. But as he goes through that chapter, it speaks of this great God, this eternal God, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand. That means the waters of the seas. And meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counsellor, hath taught him? He knows all things. He doesn't need teaching anything. And not only that, he's immutable. You might say, what does immutable mean? Unchangeable. It means eternally unchangeable. He remains eternally the same, from everlasting to everlasting. He cannot change. Cannot change at all. In his very being. He is the immutable, the almighty, the eternal. And if we go on in that chapter 40 in Isaiah, it says, have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. I was looking recently at that word. Well, I think it was here, preaching here, how it will roll up the heavens like a scroll. Just like a man gets a manuscript all laid out and reading it, and then literally rolls it together to store it away. No, it says that's exactly what God will do at the end of this world. He'll roll up the heavens like a scroll and fold them away, and they will disappear. He created them in a moment, and they will disappear in a moment. The heaven shall depart on fire, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. Now, he's speaking to Jacob and Israel. He says in verse 26, lift up your eyes on high. He's asking them now to look at the heavens, the moon, the stars, the planets, millions of them. Lift up your eyes on high and behold, who hath created these things? That bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power. Not one faileth. In other words, you know, those people that study astronomy, etc., they know exactly where the star's going to be, where the sun's going to be, where the moon's quarter's going to be. Always it acts exactly the same. Why? Because God created it thus. I think it's Halley's Comet. It comes about every 90 years. The people that study these things can tell you exactly when it's going to come. And that's what it means here. Not one of them faileth. Not one of them faileth. And now he challenges Jacob and Israel. Because Jacob and Israel said, the Lord can't see us. The Lord can't see our troubles. The Lord can't see our trials. The Lord can't see our perplexities. The Lord can't see our tribulations. And so the Lord is saying here, do you really think that I'm like yourself? Do you really think I can't see these things? I don't know these things. I know all things. I understand all things. And so he says to Jacob and Israel in the 27th verse, why sayest thou, Jacob, and speakest thou, Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? And then he challenges them with these words. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increases strength. Now this word was made so especial to me in affliction's pathway. And knowing much weakness in my body at that particular time. And I knew much weakness spiritually as well in the inward exercises of my heart and soul. And oh, the Lord gave me to prove the truth of these words. He giveth power to the faint. You have to faint to receive that power. He giveth power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But, what a beautiful word this is, but. It's the but of faith. You may faint. You may come to the end of everything. You may know not what to do. Oh, my beloved friends, we come to those places. Now know we not what to do. But what does Jehoshaphat go on to say? But our eyes are up unto the Lord. He did know what to do. Our eyes are up unto the Lord, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But they that wait upon the Lord, the just shall live by his faith. But they that wait upon the Lord, upon this almighty God. You notice Lord is written in capital letters. But they that wait upon the Lord, upon Jehovah, upon the eternal God, upon the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and the first and the last. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew. Notice what it says. There's no ifs, there's no buts, there's no maybes, there's no ambiguity whatsoever. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. They are divine promises. They are the shalls of Almighty God. They are divinely certain. Those promises are as unchangeable as God is. And those promises are made to his people. They are. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Now, you know, my mind has been much drawn to the epistle to the Colossians. And there, in the first chapter of the epistle to the Colossians, how beautifully the apostle lays out these wonderful things concerning our God. He says in verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father that hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption. Now it's Almighty God that has done this. It's a divine act of grace in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Who? The blood of Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Who is the image? Who is Christ? Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him, that's by our Lord Jesus Christ, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, that's the thrones of kings, or dominions, that the dominions of great rulers like the Roman Emperor, who ruled over vast swathes of the earth, or principalities, or powers. All things were created by him and for him. This now speaks of the eternal God, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. How the apostle so beautifully opens to us here of the glorious fact that Jesus Christ is Jehovah, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Everything that the child of God stands in need of comes from him. And there's a divine, infinite fullness that is in Christ. An inexhaustible fullness that is in our beloved Redeemer. Oh, my dear beloved friends, may the Lord grant us a little meditation upon these precious truths of our most holy faith. The other place that seemed to stand out to me in meditation yesterday, thinking of the eternal God, is that beautiful discourse of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 17. And we read from verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill, and he said, you men of Athens, he'd been asked to go to Mars Hill to speak of the strange doctrines that he brought forth concerning the resurrection. Look at the opportunity it takes. You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. He took an opportunity here. There was an altar to the unknown God. So what did he do? He took the opportunity to preach unto them Jesus Christ, that he is the eternal God, that he is the Saviour of mankind. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world, You just think of the words of our text, the eternal God. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. See the minute details of the tribes of the earth, of the people of the earth, all ordered by the eternal God. But what does the hymn writer say? Parents, native place and time, all appointed were by him. Now, he speaks here the gospel unto them, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us, for in him we live. See how he speaks of the eternal God? For in him we live. If God didn't maintain our life, we would die. If God didn't maintain this world, we would die. For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. See, the gospel was to be preached. The Lord's command to his servants was, go ye into all the world, preaching the gospel unto every creature. Commanding all men everywhere to repent. And those words, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he would judge the world in righteousness by that man. That, of course, is Christ. By that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. This glorious, precious Redeemer, that man, that holy God-man. There is something, my beloved friends, that is so glorious and sacred and mysterious in the person of Christ. A deep mystery is there. The Son of God took into union with his divine nature a holy human nature. He became bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. He came here as a man made of a woman, made under the law, that he might redeem them that are under the law. He lived a holy life for them. He offered a holy sacrifice for them, that glorious atonement for sin. Yeah. For by one offering, that one glorious offering, he redeemed his church, his people, with that one glorious offering of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. You see, in the prophecy of Isaiah, it speaks of this great God. In verse 24 of chapter 44, he says, thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, that's Christ, he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself, that frustrateth the tokens of the liars and maketh divine as man. You see, I am the Lord, the Almighty, the Eternal. And it says here several times in Isaiah, and beside me there is no God, in that chapter 44. And in verse 6, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first. That means before all things. And I am the last. It means he'll last beyond all things eternally. And beside me there is no God. And then it says in verse 8, fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. See, and the scriptures maintain that right through. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There's one God. We read in Isaiah chapter 43, in verse 10, "You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Saviour." The only one true and glorious God. As it says in this 26th verse next to our text in Deuteronomy 33. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun. Jeshurun is another word for Israel. Who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. This afternoon, if the Lord will enable me, I want to speak from the eternal God is thy refuge. May the Lord add his blessing. Let us now sing together hymn number 854. The tune is Taunton 607. Jesus, Lord of life and peace, to thee we lift our voice. Teach us at thy holiness to tremble and rejoice. Sweet and terrible is thy word. Thou and thy word are both the same. Holy, holy, holy Lord, we love thy holy name. Hymn 854.
Thank you.
now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the sacred fellowship of the Holy Spirit, rest and abide with us each. Amen.